God, teach us now as we open your word. Speak to us. Father, we ask you to open our eyes to truth. We ask you, Father, to use these words this morning. God, it's just an outline. That's all I got here, Father. It's absolutely powerless in itself. But we need you, Father. We need you to speak. We need you to work. Only you can reach the hearts of men and women. Only your spirit can go deep into our very being and change us and convict us and open our eyes to truth. We love you. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. I would like to read for you a passage, the portion of passage that I will be speaking from this morning. In verse 21, I would like to pick up there because I think this is the root problem of man right here. I think this is man's root problem. I think this is the problem that's behind everything. And I want to start here. I think this is the problem of why the wrath of God is going to come. From verse 18. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That's man's problem right there. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In verse 21, I told you that's man's problem. He does not give honor and glory to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To not give God his rightful place, to not acknowledge God as Creator, to not acknowledge God as Lord of the universe, to not acknowledge God in all his glory and all his majesty, and to adore and honor him, that is man's problem. Man's problem is a worship issue. And it results in things happening. When God is taken out of the center of my universe, out of the center of the universe, everything goes haywire. In my life and in society. And we see the results of that. We see two great exchanges that take place. When men do not honor God, verse 23 says, man exchanges, two exchanges, man exchanges the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, for an image. He becomes an idolater. And the second exchange that we see in this verse, though the word is used again in verse 25, it's still talking about idolatry. But the next exchange that we see in this verse, in verse 26, is homosexuality. Let me say this to lay groundwork for this message this morning. In liberal churches, if you go to a liberal church, they will be very heavy on compassion and love. They will. They will talk about compassion and love. But they will not looked to the truth. They have come up with their own definition of what truth is. They are heavy on compassion, but they are not on truth. In other words, they are talk about love and they talk about having compassion toward people, but because they have denied the Scripture, they are left to their own imaginations as to what the truth is. And therefore, they come up with their own definitions of truth. If you go to a conservative church, they're usually pretty heavy on truth. They may talk about it sometimes, but never really say much about it, but at least they're heavy on truth. Truth is what matters, at the expense sometimes of showing compassion, of showing tangible ways of compassion. You understand what I'm saying? That is the two extremes you see in churches today. And all the way through you see variations of that. I believe, and I want us to be a church that is truth and compassion. Not just talking about compassion, but has tangible ways even of showing that compassion. I will always guard this pulpit from error. Not perfectly, but you know that's what I look for. I see an error. I point it out to you. I tell you books you shouldn't read. All those things. That's just the way God's put me together. I see those things. I look to those things because I hold to the truth, because I see the truth being attacked continually and continually. But the one thing I have to really pray for is compassion. I want to be compassionate. I don't want to be out of balance. I don't want to be all about truth and not show love and compassion and concern for those people who are in bondage to any kind of sin, homosexual or heterosexual. I want to be a church that's not just committed to truth, but shows compassion in tangible ways, because the world is watching and asking, are those people serious about what they believe? It's dangerous to preach this book. It really is. Because this book does two things. If you're going to truly preach this book, you are going to have to talk about condemnation. You are. This is a very condemning book. It's very condemning. You can't get around it. You've got to overlook many, many passages. I showed you just one book last week on what God says about hell and wrath. And that's just one book. So to be true to this book, you've got to preach condemnation. But also to preach this book, you've got to preach compassion. Because the same God who condemns, the same God who says He will condemn you because of unholiness, because of ungodliness and unrighteousness, that same God who says He will do that is the same God who says, I do not want the wicked to perish. Is the same God in Jeremiah chapter 13 who, when Jeremiah talked about the judgment that was to come, Jeremiah also expressed to his own life God's weeping for this people, a compassionate God. It's the same Jesus who would pronounce hell and judgment in one verse, and in the next verse He would be standing over the city of Jerusalem saying, if you would just come to Me. Are you getting the point here? It's a God of truth. A God of compassion. Those liberal churches will talk about compassion, but because they have no boundaries of truth, they will go off the edge. And even evangelical churches that decide they're going to do away with the truth and move towards being more compassionate to people, showing love to people, unless they have truth to define that compassion, they will go off the edge. There are many churches out there, and the emerging churches and all of them, they're saying a lot of good things, a lot of things that are good. But the danger of what they're saying is this many times. We want to forget doctrine, we want to forget truth, and we just want to love people and care about people. My friends, unless you have definition to those terms and what they mean biblically and what it means to biblically love, you will go off the edge if you do not have truth as your anchor. And as I'm talking about a subject like homosexuality this morning, I want to have truth, and I want to have compassion. It would be a sin for me to stand up here in this pulpit this morning and to say homosexuality is not a sin. That would be a sin for me to say that. It would be just as much a sin for me to stand in this pulpit this morning and to say, God does not care about homosexuals. He does not want to save them. That would be a sin for me to say that. Because He does. Just like He wants to save heterosexuals and anybody else caught in any other kind of sin. He wants to save us all. That is the message of salvation. That is the message of our gospel. I say that to lay groundwork for this message. It's a very difficult message to a culture that we are speaking to right now. It's a very relevant message for sure. It's all over us. It's all in the press, all constantly. Issues constantly being debated and fought over in these sexual issues like this. It's become an obsessed culture with these things. And they're things that we as Christians must respond to biblically, not emotionally, not culturally, not because of our upbringing, but biblically. How do I respond to that? Young people, I want you to especially understand that God has prescribed things regarding your sexuality. He has. It's not wrong to talk about that in church. That is a God-given human truth. But it's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. We are given that to have stewardship over. We are given that area of life to bring glory to God. You will see later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 if I get there. You will see that. It's to bring glory to God. Not to dishonor God. Dishonor among them, their bodies being dishonored. But God has given us very, very clear instructions on these things. I want our young people to understand this because it's got to be a very confusing message in movies, in television, in what they're hearing in their schools, what they're hearing all around them. It's got to be very confusing. And to many young college students especially, there's more of an acceptance of this whole area and a moving away from the biblical truth on this. You see, we want to show compassion, but the problem is sometimes in showing our compassion, we are causing people to sin. You know that? You can do that if you do not bring them to the truth. And so I say to you, I want to have compassion in this area. I think there are probably Christians in this room who are struggling with homosexual desires. I think there are people in this room who have family members who are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle. I think there are people in this room who are confused on these issues, and I just believe God's very clear. God is very clear. I want to hear from God on this. I believe that's why you're here. You come here to hear from God on these things, what God's Word says. And that is what I want to try and do in our time this morning, is take you and to show you some of these great, great truths. Let me begin by saying what I just told you. Introduce this. Man's problem, verse 21. Not giving glory to God. That results in man doing two very horrible things. One, he gets into idol worship. It's not that when man rejects God that he stops being religious. No, he gets more religious. Only this religion is to replace God. He makes a God that he wants. He makes a God that he's comfortable with. In other words, he becomes God himself. Because he makes a God that is not too hard on him. He makes a God that he likes. And he worships that God. And we can look at the kinds of gods that people worshiped in the scripture and the idols and those things. In our culture, though, it's probably things like materialism. It's probably things like your job. It's probably things like sex and pleasure. It's probably things like another person. You can worship another person. In fact, I heard Tim Keller say this past week, I was listening to him speak at a conference, and I heard him say this. I heard him say, he says, you know, there's a real danger even to worship your wife or your husband. Really? That you can make your whole life and purpose for living. That's what worshiping somebody is. Make your whole life and purpose for living wrapped up in another person. He says, what are you going to do one day when you have to stand over the coffin and one of you is going to have to stand over the coffin and one of you is laying there in that coffin and your God is dead? What are you going to do then? Who's going to get you through that loss when you worship a false God? When you worship an idol? When you lose your job, what's going to carry you through the loss if your job is gone, but you were worshiping? If whatever you put meaning and purpose into is taken away from you, what will you do? If it's just in something that is not the true and living God. That is idol worship. Putting something before God. And it may not be bowing down to a totem pole, but in your heart, what are you bowing down to? That is the question. What's going on in here? That's the issue of idolatry. Paul is writing from Corinth when he writes this letter to Rome. You know much about Corinth. You know that was a very evil city. Corinth became a term used for, Corinthianized became a term used for sexual immorality. You want to talk about sexual immorality? Just talk about Corinth. It meant the same thing. Where they had idol worship going on in the temples. And then as part of all of that, you have all of the sexual immorality that was part of that worship. Male and female prostitutes at those temples, accommodating those worshipers. And so Paul is writing this letter fully aware of the Gentile condition. The Gentile condition. And that is why I believe in verse 24, he says, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so their bodies would be dishonored among them. You see the lustfulness of the human heart. You see the word akatharsia, it's the Greek lust, the word for lust. It has to do with the contents of a grave. The contents of a grave. All of the decay and all of the contents of that grave, the death of that grave, the rottenness of that grave. He's talking about that is what is in the heart of man. Used in a moral sense, it had to do with sexual immorality. So their bodies would be dishonored among them. You see, sin is in our hearts, is it not? Verse 24. Sin is not something that's outside of me. It's inside of me. This is coming from my heart. This is the condition of the human heart. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Their throats are like an open grave. He says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can understand it? It's the heart of man. Jeremiah 5:23 says, man's heart is rebellious. That's the heart condition. You've got to get your anthropology right. Man is not basically good. Man is evil. That is the source of all the right wars, the source of everything evil in our society. It's not outside of us. Liberals want to say the problem is racism. The problem is poverty. The problem is hunger. It's all these big words. You follow me? And the solution to these problems is some big institution out there. It's that big institution called government or education or unfair corporate America or whatever. They're the cause of the problem. You follow me? That is liberalism. Where we come along and say, no, it starts with even further back than that. The cause of racism, the cause of all of these other evils, is because at the very core, man is evil. Yes, his government is corrupt because man is corrupt. It's made up of man. Yes, Corporate America is corrupt because it's made up of corrupt men and women. But it starts there. And the solution is not to reform our institutions. Our solution is to change the hearts of men and women, right? That is what Christ came to do. And that is available to everyone in this room. I don't care what your life looks like. Salvation is in Christ. It's available to everyone. He can change you. He can change you where you need to be changed, at the heart. He does not do an outside job on you. He does an inside job on you. He changes you at the very core. It's because their hearts are like this, it says, that they cannot control their own bodies. And they pervert God's intended use for the body. There is a word that's used here that I need to point out to you. It is this word for God gave them over. You see it three times. God gave them over in verse 24. God gave them over in verse 26. You see that? God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That word is parodidomai. And it simply means this. It's a very intense word. It means to turn someone over for judgment or sentencing. Because man has not given God the glory, and because man has then, as a result of not giving God the glory, exchanged the glory of God to worship an idol, and has exchanged the natural function of the body for the unnatural, homosexuality, because man has done that, God has given him over to these things. God has given him over to those passions. That is the judgment of God, by the way. When I read back in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed. What I mean by that, there is a future wrath of God to come. But there's also a present wrath of God that is going on right now. And that wrath is God is giving people over. It's what Oscar Wilde said. He says, you better be careful. If the gods want to punish us, they will answer your prayers. If the gods want to punish you, they will answer your prayers. In other words, because man wants there to be no God, because man wants to push God out of the picture, because man wants to live by his sinful passions, God gives him over to those things. Let me show you an example of that. Go with me to Psalm chapter 81. Psalm chapter 81. Verse 11 of Psalm 81. Says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. That's giving them over. Listen, man stands up to God and says, I want my way. God says to man, have thine own way. Go your own way. That is a judgment. I do not look at idolatry. Yes, I believe idolatry will bring about the wrath of God, but I also believe that idolatry itself is the wrath of God in the present tense. I do believe that homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality, will bring about the wrath of God if not repented of. I do believe that. But I also believe that homosexuality is the present tense wrath of God on a culture that throws him aside. God abandons them. God is abandoned. Now, I do not believe that there is no recourse in this abandonment. I certainly believe that God does not is patient about his judgment. He is patient about these things because he desires men to repent. Just like Jezebel was told in the book of Revelation is all this evil that she committed. And then he goes down from there and says, there's still time to repent. Though God has abandoned us and we're in this judgment of God abandoning us, a society that throws him out, to our own passions and to our own desires and to what we want to do, I still believe that God has a recourse in terms of repentance. Very important. Another verse, Hosea chapter 4. If you can find Hosea, happiness is sitting next to somebody that can find Hosea chapter 4. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel, has attached herself to idols. Let them go. Just let them go. In fact, that's the whole history of the northern kingdom. God just let them go. And finally they came into judgment by the Assyrians. Go to one more place, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If you're still trying to find Hosea, just skip it and go now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 14, maybe? Speaking of the, he says, let them alone, talking about the blind guides, talking about the Pharisees. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Just to show you, that's a judgment of God. At some point, I will not strive with man forever, he says in the book of Genesis. That's a judgment. That's a judgment. And he says it three times in this passage. He says it in verse 24. God gave them over in the lust. In their lust, God gave them over in degrading passions, verse 26. In verse 28, God gave them over to depraved mind. He gives them over to 21 other sins in addition to homosexuality. There's 21 other things listed there that God just gives them over. And you look at our culture and you certainly see those things. You certainly see those things all around us. Let me talk about verse 26 in our remaining time, in 27. This is the other exchange. The first exchange was idolatry. The second exchange is exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural, homosexuality, and it follows into the 21 other things listed below that as well. But listen as I seek to say just a few things about this. Some would listen to me this morning and say, Rod, don't you just love people? Don't you love people? What's wrong with two people who love each other? What's wrong with people who love each other? Engaging in whatever they want to do. Don't you love people? God made them that way, so shouldn't they be able to just love each other? Don't you love them? Don't you care? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want to say this. It does not matter what Rod thinks. It does not matter what I think. It really doesn't. It does not matter my political views one bit. That is nothing to do with this. It does not matter any of those things. My personal preferences are nothing. It's what does God's Word say? This is so important. It's important for us as Christians. I don't expect unbelievers to believe a word I'm saying this morning, and that's okay. But believers especially, I want you to be clear on these things so you can respond. You can teach your children. But Ephesians chapter 5 defines for me biblical love. I do not want the world's definition of love involved in this. I need God's definition. That is the only definition that matters, is what does God say love is like? Is it something that's just sentimental? Is it something that's just hold hands, sing kumbaya, and feel good? Let me show you in Ephesians, where did I tell you to go? Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." So in this definition of biblical love, not the world's definition of false love, but in this definition of biblical love, he says, be an imitator of God. That sort of sets the framework for this definition of biblical love. It imitates God. It imitates God. God is holy. God is truth. God is merciful. God is loving. God is patient. All of the things you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for sure. But notice he says this, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." This love is sacrificial. This love is not based on passions. Passions are lust. Passions are what I want. Passions are me trying to get something from someone to please me. That's not sacrifice. That's using somebody. Sacrificial. It's like Christ loved me and loved you. It's sacrifices. That's biblical love. The world throws that term around. It's a very misused term. The world's definition of love is immorality. And we stand up and say, no, it's not because we're Republicans or whatever. It's not because of a political this or that. It's because of God's Word and how He defines that word love. Notice what else he says. "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." If I'm going to talk about love and loving others, those things cannot be part of that definition. That is why we need truth and compassion. You don't just have love. Love is defined by truth. You see that over and over again. It's always together. Love and truth. Love and truth. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. This is how you walk in love. I get confused. I just don't naturally know how to do this. I have to go to this to find out how to do this. How to love. And the Scripture is how I define that. Just another passage that I would point to you on. Notice it says in verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." Degrading passions. Twisted passions. Passions that go against God's design is the idea of the word. Degrading passions. We're back in Romans, by the way. Back in Romans, "For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural, and the same way the men abandoned the natural function." We're talking about going against what is natural. Going against what is natural. There are those who call themselves gay Christians who want to reinterpret this passage. They want to say that this word natural is regarding what they are naturally. In other words, since they were born a homosexual, then they would be in sin doing something unnatural if they tried to act like a heterosexual. That is how they've been trying to reinterpret this passage. You see, here's the point. The point is, they know, the gay agenda knows that this is the... They've got us politically, they got us in the courts, but they know the one thing standing against them is what this book says. So I got to change this book. Let's change what this book says. Let's make it say something different. And let's alienate guys like Rod Bunsen and others who would stand up in pulpits and say these kinds of things. Alienate them, make them look like right-wing bigots or whatever. Get hate crime laws so they can't say things, which won't stop anybody that's committed to the Word. But change what this says, they would say. But that word, that very term in Greek literature, is a term that refers to homosexuality. It has to do with function. It has to do with, notice in the next verse, they've taken this, they tried to reinterpret what it says in verse 26, the natural function, but that doesn't carry into verse 27 because the natural function there is talking about the what is natural, what is physiologically true of the male and female. The way God designed male and female. There's a complementary thing there. And so it's to go against the natural, the way God has designed it. Let me show you one other place. The place to always go to compare this passage with is in Genesis. Let me just show you a couple things there. First book of the Bible, chapter 1. You will notice in chapter 1, verse 27, male and female, he created them. Verse 27. Then you'll see in chapter 2, verse 24, for this reason the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So you have God's design stated prior to the fall. God's design stated right there, male and female, no third category. Okay, no other category, male and female coming together in marriage. And then Jesus in Matthew and Mark reaffirms this. He quotes this again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he states what Genesis says again. Now, this was God's design. Chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 3, you have the fall, just like you have in Romans, the descent of man. The descent of man. You have the fall. And the fall is interesting because after the fall, if you go through the book of Genesis, what you will find in chapter 4, all of a sudden polygamy comes into the picture. Polygamy, more than one wife. Then sexual perversion in chapter 6, verse 2, brought about the flood. 9:22, you have lewdness introduced. Chapter 12, verse 15, you have adultery introduced. In chapter 16, verse 4, you have fornication introduced. In chapter 19, verse 36, you have incest introduced. Chapter 34, verse 2, rape is introduced. 38:15, prostitution is introduced. 39, verse 7, sexual harassment is introduced. Back in chapter 19, homosexuality was introduced. All of these attacks on the divine design of chapter 1 and 2. The natural. What God intended. What God intended. In Genesis chapter 19, they try to reword that through angels going to the city of Sodom. And Sodom, Lot keeping those angels, and the men of Sodom wanting to have relations with those men. And those who would promote a homosexual interpretation of that passage would say no, they wanted, the sin was hospitality. It's pretty brutal to destroy a city for hospitality reasons. But that's what they would say. They would also say the word yada, to know, is talking about rape. Yes, rape would be wrong, but there are other words in the Hebrew for rape, and that is not one of them. And the word is know, and it's the word to mean relations, sexual relations. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. These are more of those things that attack the divine design. You see incest beginning in verse Leviticus 18. Beginning. I'm not sure where it begins, but it's starting in verse 6, and you can read on through. But you see this whole incest picture being painted there, beginning in chapter 18, verse 6. It follows all the way down to adultery in verse 19. Then you see homosexuality mentioned in verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And the response to that among those who would want to rewrite the Bible say, well, that's Old Testament law. That's Old Testament law. When you get to the New Testament, homosexuality is okay. Well, the comment that I would make to that is then we must also, if we're going to do that with homosexuality, pull that out of this passage. We need to pull incest out of this passage. We need to pull bestiality out of this passage. We need to pull incest, did I always say that one? Adultery out of this passage. We need to pull all those out as well. Why just let homosexuality be acceptable today? And not those things as well, if that's the criteria of interpretation. Those things are not given that kind of acceptability. But they're all listed there together. I would give them that. This is Old Testament law. But when I go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Septuagint, the Greek interpretation of the Old Testament, the same word is used in Leviticus 18 as is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Realizing the fact that law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's verse 9. And then it says in verse 10, it lists all these people. That says, and immoral men and homosexuals, the same word, Greek in Septuagint, that's used in Leviticus chapter 18. I guess we'll go back to Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1, it's a hard subject. I mean, you know, I want to teach truth to you. I want to teach you truth because I want you to respond biblically. I don't want you to respond emotionally. I don't want you to respond politically. I don't want you to respond culturally. I want you to respond biblically. I want to equip you with truth that you can respond with the Scripture, with something outside of your own opinion or feelings. Because God gave them over. God gave them over. But here's our hope. Here's our hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. This is the bad news. This is the bad news, okay? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. To the Corinthian church, he says this, such were some of you, past tense. But you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God. Listen. There's hope for all of us sinners. All of us sinners. All of us sinners. This church in Corinth was made up of people who used to be in those lifestyles. It's not just homosexuality, it's all the other things listed there as well. All the other things. Martin Luther said this, He said, the key to loving people, the key to loving people. He's got a formula here. Follow this formula. It's biblical. I just can't take you the verses, but it's biblical. Love is a result of being thankful. Love is a result of being thankful. Love is a result of being thankful for God's grace. Love is a result of being God's grace because He has saved me in spite of my sin. He died for my sin. He showed me grace because I was such a sinner. And because I was such a sinner, He showed me grace. I am so thankful for that because I realized my sinful condition. Therefore, I can do nothing but love other people. I am so unworthy because God has saved me from so much. You have trouble loving people, loving sinners. Maybe you've forgotten that you were one. Maybe you've forgotten that you still are one. Maybe you're not thankful because you do not appreciate the grace of God. Maybe you do not understand the depth of your own depravity. Because until you understand the depth of your own depravity, you will not be thankful for the grace of God. And therefore, loving others is a foreign thought. You're condemning, you're judgmental, you show no compassion. I want to guard this pulpit. I want to, as a board, we want to guard this church with the truth. But we do not want to be uncompassionate to those who are in bondage to any sin, heterosexual, homosexual, whatever. Because we realize we have a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior who can save and redeem, and I love it, and wash you clean. And wash you clean. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you need Christ. That's all I can say to you. You need Christ. This is a hospital. You know that? This is a hospital. Only sick people are welcome here. Because that's all there are. A lot of people don't know that they're sick. But we're all sick. And we're a hospital. The cure is Jesus. He's the only one that can change us. He's the only one that can give us hope. If you don't know Him, put your faith and trust in Him today. I encourage you. God, tough subject, God. Tough subject. But God, we thank You for the grace. We thank You for Your Word, the truth that enables us to preach it with authority. To preach it with the power and conviction of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You so much, God. We thank You so much for what You have done. We love You. And we praise You. And we adore You. In Jesus' name. Amen.